Now, if you have your Bible with you this evening, we're turning again to God's Word, that very same portion that we were dealing with this morning, the prophecy of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Prophecy of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and commencing our scripture reading at the 8th verse. Again, let us hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be as the substance thereof. We know that the Lord again will add his blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. Let's bow our heads very briefly together in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and the Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy presence. And Lord, how our hearts rejoice that thou dost give to us these privileges, like the privilege we've had this evening of singing together thy praises. And our hearts long, Lord, for that day when we will be delivered from this vile body, and when we will be in thy presence, and when we will be able to see thee face to face. But yet, Lord, we rejoice that although we have to remain on in this old world cursed by sin, yet we rejoice that thou, in thy mercy, dost grant to us from time to time days of heaven upon earth. And we pray, O God, now as we wait in thy presence, that we might know in our experience heaven coming down to our very soul. We pray that thou wilt reveal thyself to us. Grant, Lord, that through thy word thou wilt speak to each and every waiting soul. And by thy Holy Spirit, we pray that thou wilt take the message of thy word, thou wilt apply it with power and effectually in each and every heart. Grant, O God, that every one of us here, those who are saved, those who are yet unsaved, grant, O God, that every one will be obedient unto the command of thy word, and that each one of us will know, as we draw to the end of this service, that God is here in our midst, and the Lord again has visited his people and has stirred our hearts and our souls. Grant thou then to us, Lord, the infilling of thy Spirit. Grant that we might know thy power resting upon us. For we seek only thy glory. We ask it in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. The words of our text is the verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. This morning we were looking at the first part, the first phrase of that verse, in the context of the first 7 verses of that chapter. We return to it again this evening. We read in verse 8, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The work of evangelizing is the present permanent duty of all of the church of Jesus Christ. By that I mean that it is the duty and the responsibility of every person who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every person who has been born again of the Spirit of God, is called upon by God to be a witness for Him in this world cursed by sin. It is not then to be treated as if it were merely a hobby, something to be done only in our spare time. And you know, there are believers and there are churches, and their concept of evangelizing is this kind of concept. And there are some of God's people, and they feel that because they are members maybe of an outreach team, and because one evening a week they go out around the doors and handing out tracts and gospel literature, that they have fulfilled their obligation as far as the work of evangelism is concerned. And it is not only the duty of certain members of the church, this work of evangelizing. There are some people who treat this work as if it were the work of the minister of the church, as if it were only the responsibility of the elders of the church, or the deacons of the church, or the evangelist, or the minister, or the missionary. And of course, it is the responsibility and the duty of these men who are called by God for the preaching of the gospel. But it is not only their responsibility. Dr. R.B. Kuyper, in his great book entitled God-Centered Evangelism, writes these words: "Every believer, without exception, is ordained by God as a representative of the gospel message. And what is more, only the church that is truly evangelistic is worthy of the name evangelical." And I say that in the biblical context, not in the context of this day and age in which we are living. Alexander Duff said, "The church that ceases to evangelize will soon cease to be an evangelical church." Now, in the light of these statements, how do we see our church? Those of you who are members of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, how do you see, how do you read your congregation in the light of these facts? Because you as a member is the only one who is able to truly answer that question. How is your evangelism? Does it consist of a few hours that you give yourself, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are obligated to go out 5 or 6 hours a week to sell their literature around the doors? Or is your whole life constantly speaking forth the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is more, the chief end of all evangelizing shows us just how sublime, just how important this gospel duty is. Once again, Dr. Kuyper, in that same book, has this to say: "The chiefest and principal end of evangelism isn't the well-being of men, nor is it even his eternal happiness. Rather, it is to glorify God." To glorify God. Those of us who were brought up and taught the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we learned that first question that emphasizes to us that important truth. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you know, there is always a danger, especially when a missionary would come and with the zeal that he would have to stir up the hearts of the people that they might pray for him and for his work, as he would seek to press upon the congregation the tremendous spiritual need in the circumstances in which he was working. There is always that danger to so push that theme or that interest as if that were the chief end of all things. Of course, it is important. But if we are not motivated in this biblical way, realizing that it is the honor of God, it is the glory of God over everything else that must occupy our hearts and our minds as we would seek to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this is relevant to what we have already learned in the 6th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. This morning we were concentrating on what it was or when it was that Isaiah heard the call of God. And we saw here that it was when he saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he stood in his presence. It was when he studied the pattern of service exemplified by these heavenly beings, the seraphims. It was when he sensed the pollution of his own sin, and he trembled in the presence of a thrice holy God. And it was when he sought pardon for his sin and rejoiced in his cleansing. Now, all that was necessary. It was only as he was brought in this way by the Spirit of God dealing and working in his heart that we read here in our text, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then comes the reply from the heart of this child of God. "Then said I, here am I, send me." As the Lord helps us this evening, we're going to look here in the second place what it was that Isaiah heard. We have seen that it was necessary, this preparation, that Isaiah's ear would be unstopped, that his heart would be prepared, that his heart would be brought into tune with the voice of God that was calling. And as his ear becomes unstopped, and his heart is now in tune with God, Isaiah hears something here that is of great importance. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah here heard a call that was, in the first place, divine in its origin. This call did not originate amongst the nation of Israel. Isaiah wasn't stirred up here because he could hear in a spiritual way the voices of spiritual men and women praying and crying out and longing for a prophet to come and to bring them God's message. The call did not have its origin, neither amongst the school of the prophets. It wasn't a matter that the prophets, seeing the spiritual condition of their land, that they were looking around. They set their eyes upon this man. They could see the talents and the gifts that God had given to them. And they called him to come. No, the source of this call was not in the school of the prophets. Nor was the source of this call in the imagination of Isaiah. Now, it is true that we're dealing here with a vision. But nevertheless, though it is a vision, we are dealing here with something that is very real. And what we have here is the voice of the triune God. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And here we have one of the great references in the Word of God to the Trinity. And what we find here is God in Trinity calling out for His people. And as we think of that this evening, that the voice that comes to our hearts and the call that comes to our hearts is not the call of the preacher. It is not the call of this church because it has a vision to reach out into the world. But if through these meetings, God, as you have felt the urge within your heart, you needn't be thinking, "Well, the origin of this call or this feeling or this urge that I have within me, it's the result of the preaching. It's the result of the work of this church emphasizing the need for God's people to be a missionary-minded people." We need to recognize the voice that is calling is a divine voice. It's a triune God. It's the voice of God the Father. And as you think of that this evening, of God, our God, who in love from all eternity chose us for salvation in His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And away back there in eternity, God's thought upon us. God had you in mind. God had me in mind. As He thought about that great plan and that great purpose for the redemption of His people. And as you think of the love of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize that it is God the Father who is speaking. Tell me this evening, child of God, can you refuse Him who speaketh? Can you refuse Him who speaketh? But not only is it the voice, the call of God the Father, it's the call of God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the bosom of His Father, who became flesh and dwelt here amongst us, come as the Gospel reminds us. And He came with that purpose, that He might die the just for the unjust. That He might lift us up out of our sins and in order to make us new creatures and to redeem us from our sins. It was necessary, first of all, that He would live for us. And as He took our nature upon Himself, He lived in our place and in our stead. He fulfilled all the just demands of God. And thank God, having fulfilled the just demands of the law of God, He then lays His life down as a sacrifice for sin. He takes our place. He dies in our stead. He takes our sins upon His own body on the tree, that He might die for us, guilty, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. And thank God, the third day He rose triumphantly from the dead, and He ascended into glory, and He has set it down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He who calls this evening is not only God the Father, but God the Son. And when you thank the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you and make you a child of God, tell me, can you refuse this call, this person who is speaking to you tonight? But not only is it the voice, the call of God the Father and the call of God the Son, it's also the call of God the Holy Spirit. Because it was that blessed Comforter, the one who came in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, that brought us into the experience of the reality of the blessings of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were dead in trespasses and in sins, when we were without hope in this world, the Holy Spirit came to us, convicted us of our sin, stirred our hearts, troubled us, gave to us the gift of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and has brought to us all the blessings of the Gospel of Christ, all the blessings of the crosswork of Christ, because the Apostle reminds us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has taken us who were no people, and He has made us the people of God. He has taken us who were children of wrath, even as others, and He has adopted us into the family of God, giving us the name of God, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. He has given to us the blessing of justification. He has given to us the blessing of regeneration and every other blessing. And as we think this evening, our hearts are stirred and our hearts are grateful to all that God the Holy Spirit has done for us. And then we realize that the one who is calling, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Tell me, child of God, can you refuse the voice of the triune God? But you'll notice here also that Isaiah heard a call that was dignified in its office. We read, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Isaiah realized that his call was no ordinary call. He realized that his call was not coming from the people of Israel, nor the school of the prophets, nor a call that was coming from his own imagination. But he realized that his call was a high calling. He realized that he was being sent out as an ambassador for God. sent out to be a spokesman, a mouthpiece, an instrument to carry this great message to those who were lost in their sins. Now, of course, this, as we think about the dignity of the office in which we find ourselves as ministers of the gospel, as missionaries of the gospel, as evangelists of the gospel, we realize indeed that our calling is a high calling. And of course, concerning this aspect of the calling of God, this calling in a specific way, it is not something that is to be entered into lightly nor glibly. But those whom God calls to this office, He impresses upon their hearts the dignity of this calling, that their calling is a high calling in Christ Jesus. But of course, this applies not only to the minister, to the missionary, to the evangelist, but it also applies to every child of God. It applies to every believer, for all are sent to be heralds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lifted out of the gutters of sin, lifted out of our own self-righteousness, and made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sent out to be ambassadors of the gospel. Sent out to be God's mouthpiece. God's spokesman. God's instrument in this world of sin. Now when you think about that, how then should our lives shine for Him? So much so that everything we are, everything we have, everything we do should reflect the dignity of our calling in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how the apostle emphasized this great truth when he said, "Walk worthy of your high calling." No ordinary calling. Of your high calling in Christ Jesus. And He exhorts us in another place to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that our testimony? We need to pray God the Holy Ghost to write that truth upon our hearts. That as we go out and in the way we think and the way we act and the way we speak, everything will be characterized. Everything will be stamped with this dignity, realizing that we've been called to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Isaiah also heard a call that was descriptive in its obligation. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now the call of God to service, I believe in many ways, is very similar to the call of God in salvation. It is such that though we are called, there is that making willing in the day of God's power. God here is calling, but He's also sending. Now, of course, here He's not sending against the will. God so works by His Spirit upon our wills that we are made willing to answer, as we can see here in the case of Isaiah. Made willing to answer to the call of God. And when the call touches the heart, there is that personal compulsion to go in obedience to God's command. That's why Isaiah immediately says, "Here am I, Lord, send me, send me." And surely that's what the apostle was emphasizing when he talked about the love of Christ constraining him. Christ wasn't constraining him against his will. The Holy Ghost was so working upon his heart that that will of his was being brought in and made conformable to the will of Christ. And oh, that it would please God the Holy Ghost in this meeting this evening to take every one of us and to make our wills to be conformed to the will of Christ, so that every one will respond from this house tonight saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Once a believer understands what God's will is for his life, he feels himself obligated, obliged, and compelled to respond in this way. He cannot do otherwise. He cannot resist because he's living in the presence of Christ. He's enjoying the blessings of Christ. How can he say no to him that speaketh, him who has done so much for him? Rather, he must cry out with the apostle, "Woe is me, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel." But then we notice also that Isaiah heard a call that was definite in its operation. Because we read here that as soon as Isaiah responds to the call of God, God shows him definitely, specifically, where he must go. But you'll notice something. Isaiah does not receive guidance from God concerning the place where he must serve God until, first of all, this general call is obeyed. The Lord doesn't come to Isaiah and says, "Well, Isaiah, now that you've heard my call, this is what I was thinking you should be doing. This is where the place where I want to send to you." And Isaiah says, "Okay, Lord, that's all right. Here am I, send me." Without knowing anything else, just simply hearing the call of God, Isaiah responds in his heart, and as he responds saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me," then the Lord gives specific guidance as to the very place and the kind of ministry that he should do for him. Verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people." Go and tell this people. Now I want to emphasize that this evening, because sometimes it is a great hindrance, especially to young Christians and to young people in general. Sometimes there is confusion and there is turmoil of heart as we sometimes have to wrestle with this matter concerning the will of God for our lives. And the matter that perhaps is the flesh or the devil would use to confuse us and turn us aside out of the way is simply thinking this, reasoning and arguing with ourselves. But what is it that the Lord really wants me to do with my life? And we cannot find any leadings and we cannot find any guidance. But before we come to that place, we must take the first step. There must be obedience to this call of God, and there must be this laying down of our lives on the altar for God. I remember as a young Christian how I battled as well, also with this matter. And I remember one evening very well, coming home from work, and having gone through terrible turmoil of soul, I just came to this place where the only thing I could say, "Lord, I have no idea what you want to do with my life, but I want you to take and use me for your glory." And as soon as I did that, the Lord began to show the next step. The Lord showed that it was to be the ministry, that I should need to be preparing myself. And so the Lord guided and directed, of course, with the counsel of my pastor at that time. And application was made to go into a theological hall to study. And as I thought about that matter, and the question was put before me by my pastor at that time, "But what kind of ministry? Is it missionary work or the ministry at home?" And so again I had to come before the Lord. And as I cried unto the Lord made it clear through, as I was reading on my daily readings, the Spirit of God spoke, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And so I knew, well, it wasn't going to be the ministry at home, it was going to be the ministry further afield, but I had no idea where. And as I went through at least 3 years studying and preparation for my future ministry, there came the day when God called and showed very clearly the very place where I should work for Him. And you know, there are many of God's people and young Christians, and they're always putting the cart before the horse, as we say back in Ballymoney. And you need to understand that this evening, if God is speaking to your heart, what God requires of you now is obedience to His revealed will. That will that is revealed to you through His Word. And as God calls you, God wants your response. And as you respond, as Isaiah responds, then God will begin to lead you and He'll show you every step, but one step at a time. You prepare this evening to obey God's call. That leads us to the third place. While Isaiah was listening, he himself responded personally, saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Isaiah responded in this way because he recognized the voice that was calling. This wasn't the first time that Isaiah had heard the voice of the Lord. But we noticed this morning that perhaps there were other circumstances and there were other voices that were crying in for attention. And Isaiah was taken up with Uzziah and all these other things. And the Lord now takes away Uzziah, and his eye is fixed upon the Lord, and his gaze is upon the person of Christ. And he now hears the voice of God, and immediately he recognizes the voice. Isaiah doesn't start to question here, well, whose voice is this that's calling? No, he says, "Here am I. Send me." Immediately, recognize the voice of the Lord. That reminds me of the time when Peter and John, after the resurrection of Christ, you remember the confusion of heart in all of the disciples? They hadn't understood the purpose of Christ, nor at that moment had they understood all the implications of the death of Christ. And though Christ had already risen, they were despondent, their hearts were filled with gloom, and Peter was so depressed, he says, "I go a-fishing." And John says, "Well, no, I have nothing else to do either. I'll go along with you. Spend the whole night fishing. Catch nothing." In the morning, they see this lone figure on the shore. Suddenly he says to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they replied, "No, we've been fishing all night, but we've caught nothing." And then the voice says, "Well, cast your net out on the right side." And as they cast out the net, they haul in a great catch of fish. And right at that moment, John says, "It is the Lord." He recognized the voice of the Lord. He recognized the person of the Lord even before Peter. Why was that? Isn't it significant that in the Gospels we read that John is the beloved disciple? We read that John is the disciple who leaned on the breast of Christ. He is the one who speaks to us so much in his Gospels and his epistles of the love of God, the love of Christ. And what does this teach us? It teaches us that only as we live close to the Lord, as we live in fellowship with the Lord, that we will be able to distinguish and recognize the voice of the one who is calling. There are many voices calling today. We have voices from all quarters. Voices calling for attention. There's the flesh. There's the world. There's the devil. But amongst all these voices, if we're not living close to the Lord, if we're not like Enoch walking with God, we will not be able to distinguish and recognize the voice of the Lord. Tell me, child of God, have you recognized the voice of Him who speaks throughout this day and this meeting this evening? Can you say like John, even before others would catch it, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord who's speaking." But you'll notice also that Isaiah responded in this way because he resolved in his heart to obey. There was there a determination within his heart. He says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So it's almost a command. He feels that he's longing, he's desiring such that the vision of Christ that he's received, that he can do nothing else. He says, "Lord, send me." Now this resolution of heart wasn't simply because he by nature was a strong-willed person. You know, there are strong-willed persons, people. There are people, and when they get a thing into their heart or they get a thing into their mind, they will move anything so that thing is carried out. But that's not what we're talking about here. That kind of thing is of the flesh. And that is why sometimes, even in the work of God, whether in the ministry at home or in the ministry abroad, there are those who come into the ministry and they fail in the ministry, maybe because They've been strong-willed. They've made up their mind and they're going to see the thing through, whatever happens. And they fail. Wasn't that what happened to Peter? Peter was a strong-willed man. And when Peter in that day said to the Lord, when the Lord had warned the disciples and he had told them clearly, "You will all forsake me," Peter was offended. He thought, you know, the Lord didn't know him after all this time that he had spent with him. And he was upset and he says, "Lord, I could well believe that these other disciples, they would be capable of that. But I tell you, I'll never do it. And if you have to go to prison, Lord, I'll be with you. And if it comes to the very worst and you have to die, I'll die with you." Can you see him almost gripping his teeth with determination to see this thing through? The others, they did deny him. They forsook him, rather. But Peter denied him three times. Three times. And isn't it significant that when the Lord meets with him afterwards, three times he puts that question to him. "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter's heart was broken. And he said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." What was the Lord teaching Peter? That he was wrongly motivated before. That's why he failed. He was motivated by his own determination. But now he has realized that he must be motivated by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Can I ask you this evening, what is it that motivates you in your work for God? Is it because you feel yourself a believer? And therefore the Word of God teaches that as a believer you must be witness, and therefore you have to go out. You have to speak at least two or three times a week to different people. Or are you motivated by the love of Christ? That you cannot do nothing else, but that you must speak for Christ. Isaiah responded in this way also, with great rapidity. No time was lost. He wasn't sitting down and saying, "Well, Lord, now I've heard your call. Give me a few days. I need a week, Lord, or a month to turn this thing over." No, Isaiah realized what it was all about. It's the call of God. And immediately he replies, "Here am I, send me." There was no delay because he realized there was a great urgency. We were talking this morning about that 5.5 billion people there in the world. Many of them, multitudes of them, living and dying without Christ. Multitudes having never once heard the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the call of God comes to your heart this evening, as you would be motivated by the love of Christ, there is that urgency that this message will go out to that people perishing, lost in their sins. If you have been idle, if you have been neglecting this duty, if you have been indifferent, then you must obey, but you must obey right now. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For the night cometh." The night cometh when no man can work. Are there some here in our midst this evening not saved? You have come in here without Christ. You've been living all these years. You've been enjoying privileges that the people of Spain, where we're seeking to minister, have never enjoyed. You've heard the gospel on so many occasions. And you're hearing the gospel again this evening. And let me tell you, there's an urgency. Oh, you say, "Preacher, but I'm only 20 years old. I'm only 15 years old. I'm only 30 years old. I'm only 40 years old." Is that a guarantee that this night your soul couldn't be in eternity? Is that a guarantee? That's why the scripture says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then finally, I want you to notice here that Isaiah responded in this way, resigning himself completely to the Lord. Here am I. Send me. What was he doing? He was giving his all to the Lord. He wasn't holding one thing back. You say, well, had Isaiah no other plans? Had Isaiah no other ambitions? Had he no other ideas? Of course he had. That is, until he saw the Lord afresh. Until he heard the voice and the call of God. And you'll notice here that as he lays himself on the altar for God, as he gives himself wholly over unto the Lord, he doesn't do it laying down conditions. He doesn't say, Lord, here am I, but don't send me to Spain. He doesn't say, Lord, here am I, but I don't want to go to Africa. He doesn't say, here am I, Lord, but I won't want to give up that, and I want to hold on to that other thing. No conditions. There's no bargaining. No bargaining. He gives himself wholly unto the Lord. Here am I. Send me. Let me ask you this evening, child of God, young person in this meeting. Have you ever sincerely done that with your life? Have you ever come to the place where you have given yourself wholly unto the Lord? And you have left your whole person, your whole being, and all your possessions, and you've given it over unto the Lord. Have you ever done that? Are you prepared to do it now? I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, and with these words I close. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to do that this evening? May God give us grace in the closing moments of this meeting to give ourselves wholly unto the Lord, that the response of every one of our hearts will be the response of Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer.
Quietness just before we come to the end of the meeting. We want each one of us to be in the place where we will say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak to me. Wonder tonight, has God spoken to your soul? Grieving to think of so many of God's people who do little or nothing to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Christians indeed, purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb, but yet they're taking the breath God gives them. They don't use it to tell of Christ. Taking the time God gives them, they're not using it to tell of Christ. You know, all we are and have, we have from Christ. Not another thing in the world do we have. under is your life tonight being withheld from service in a guilty way. I trust that the Lord will really break our hearts, not just with the thought of millions who need Christ, and this church and all its people, those of you who are visiting, need to catch that vision. You need to have that desire to do what you can. John Wesley, if I may paraphrase him slightly, said, do all the good you can to all the people you can, by all the means you can. We need to catch that vision. But even more than that, we need to catch the vision of the Lord. We need to hear the voice from the throne. Wonder if God were to call us into eternity, if we knew that by this time next Sabbath day, we would be in eternity. Wonder how we would live this last week. What would you do this week? What would you do? Tell me, is that not then what you ought to do? Because we don't know what a day may bring forth. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We'll be singing it seated. You'll be able to use the book if you need it, but we want to sing it prayerfully from the depths of our hearts. But first we're going to have a word of prayer. And as I pray, I trust you'll pray. Give your life to Christ. Father in heaven, speak to every heart. There are young men here who need to say, here am I. Send me when, where, and as you will. Young ladies here who need to lay their lives on the altar for God. This church needs to catch a new vision, have a new sense of urgency. This preacher needs that touch of God. Lord, we can't live in yesterday's experience. Speak to our hearts. And as we sing this closing prayer, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Lord, work a work of grace in many souls. Send us forth from this place, willing and ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The hymn is 531. Let's sing it prayerfully, and yet with all our hearts. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. At the end of the first verse, while I am waiting, yielded and still. May the Lord indeed have us there. As we sing this together, 531. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. And as we're bowed in prayer, I want us to repeat that final verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me. It's a yielded will the Lord wants. Some of you say, I don't have much talent with which to serve Christ. Some of the most successful soul winners I have known have been people with very limited talent, but they've been filled with the Holy Ghost and dedicated to Christ. God can use your talent, but He can use you with or without what you think is necessary talent. God wants a broken and a contrite heart. He wants a yielded will. He wants people who are in earnest, not play acting. He wants you. Trust now in the stillness as we sing this prayer of dedication. You'll do business with God. Not having any public appeal, but if you'd like to talk with the preacher, please make sure to do so. If you're not saved, we'll be happy to point you to Christ. But if you are a Christian, you need help, well, you've an opportunity to speak to a real live missionary who's been through it all before you. Be glad to help you. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me. Let's sing it as our heads are bowed. Sing it as our prayer of total dedication to our Savior. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Lord, we leave the results of this day with Thee. Get our eyes off every human circumstance. Take our hearts away from every vain excuse. Unplug our ears that we may hear. Give us such a close fellowship with our Savior that amidst the Babel din of this world, we will recognize the Master's voice. And, O God, communicate the burden of our Savior's heart to ours. O, make us sharers in the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, then we believe we be sharers in the blessing of doing Thy will, co-laborers with God and with His people. Bless our brother's work in Spain. We thank Thee for what we saw here on Friday evening. We thank Thee for souls who have been saved out of the darkness of Rome. We thank Thee, our God, for a thriving work and witness. Yet, Lord, it is so small in the midst of such vast need. We pray that Thou wilt greatly bless our brother, his wife and family and co-workers. And soon may there be through them and others who are seeking to be faithful in that darkened land a great move of the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak in this church. There are many young men here who are seeking the will of God. The world is open. We think of the vast continent of Europe. And, oh Lord, it lies in the lap of the wicked one, ready to produce the Antichrist with hardly a glimmer of light. Call men to go forth. We think of this great American continent, north and south, with its millions. Lord, the greater prosperity there is, the greater the indifference to the gospel. Stir up the hearts of many to say, here am I, send me. Lord, while we wait to know where thou wilt send us, in the meantime, use us. Give us grace to be good ambassadors for Christ. And give us the joy of seeing sinners saved. Hear us, Lord, we pray. We thank thee for this day. Part us with thy blessing. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May we go from this house with a new zeal for Christ and a heart on fire with the love of God. May the grace, mercy, and peace of our triune God be our portion now and ever. We pray, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.